We return to the Epistle of James, and we're looking at chapter 4. James chapter 4. Okay. James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires at battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your motives, on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is the word of the living God. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, in James chapter 4, reading tonight, verse 11 and 12. And we read these words, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it, and it ends with you. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Words change over the years, and many of us are finding that we are hearing words and even using words in one context, and when we use them, they were used in a very different context. When I was growing up, the word awesome was very, very rare, and it was very, very rarely used. It was maybe used in a pulpit of a minister speaking of a characteristic of God, that God was awesome. It would maybe speak of a regal assembly or something in the parliament, and it was described in the heavy tones of one of the Dimbleby's as being a very awesome occasion. Now, a hamburger is awesome, so devalued is language in our own society. And meanings change. Wicked, for example, has changed. And if you go to the London area and you preach and someone comes out and says, a wicked sermon, pastor, you think, well, praise indeed. Although it's not normal for my generation for something wicked to be something That is really good. Yes, language changes, and old words are being used in new ways, and other words seem to be appearing all over the place. I can think of two. Appropriate. It's a very simple word, but again, appropriate is a word that is coming into use more and more, and inappropriate. So instead of something being good or bad, it is either appropriate or it is inappropriate. And then issue. Issue is actually quite a word I quite like. It gives it a neutrality. We have an issue here, and the issue may be either good or it may be either bad, but it is one of the words which I actually quite like. Now, some say all that comes out of superficial psychobabble, that we all see ourselves as kind of amateur psychologists able to use various bits of language. Now, how do we get to verse 11 and 12? Another phrase that's used today is that of a safe place. And people talk about things being a safe place. Someone recently in a kind of Facebook group that I was on left it because they said, this is not a safe place. And of course, you've got to wonder, what does it mean to have a safe place? Now, church ought to be a safe place. And I'm coming to verse 11 and 12. Church ought to be a safe place. But then it depends how you take the word safe. You remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children are about to be introduced to Aslan, and the conduit for introducing them is Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they are asking Mr. and Mrs. Beaver who or what Aslan is like. And Mrs. Beaver describes him, and he sounds kind of like a lion, very, very scary. And one of the children says, then, he isn't safe. It was Lucy. Safe? Said Mrs. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mr. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And so church is not a safe place in that sense, because we're in the presence of the king. And he's not safe. But in another sense, church is supposed to be a safe place. What do we mean by that, biblically speaking? It's a place where we are as we are, where we are fairly relaxed. Now, we ought to be relaxed in church. Now, by that, I don't mean that we whip out all the chairs and the deacon's court by a couple hundred settees and we sit down in settees whilst the elders serve cocktails. That's not what we mean by relaxed. But relaxed means it is a place where we can come without fear of being judged, without fear of being faced with people who have an innate sense of superiority. That's what it means by a safe place. And James is speaking about that this evening. He is challenging the church of his day and the church of our day, and he's saying, is Smithton Culloden, is Mount Pleasant, is whatever church is listening to us on the internet, a safe place to come to? Now, in the last few weeks, I've kind of heard this idea about judging and judgment a lot. And you've heard it as well. And folks say, don't judge me. Just don't judge me. Now, again, that's one of those phrases that we've really got to unpack and we've got to look at it. At one extreme, don't judge me means that there are absolutely no moral absolutes, that whatever I think, whether it's absolutely crazy or not, then that is fine. The Girl Guides recently have done away with God in their oath of allegiance. Instead, you have to be true to yourself. What absolute, meaningless nonsense. Adolf Hitler was true to himself. So are we saying, well, Adolf, boy, we don't judge you. So in one sense, that's a silly thing. It's utterly meaningless. On the other hand, we've got the other extreme over here, which is of an incredibly judgmental attitude, that as soon as you come into a church, that you are judged. I met a preacher on the circuit, and he says, when I meet a man, I look at two things. I look at his nails, and I look at his shoes. If I notice that his nails are bitten, I conclude that he is a faithless man and he has profound psychological problems. If I look at his shoes and they are not brightly polished, I notice that he is indisciplined. As I quickly put my hands in my pocket and try to cover my shoes, that's the other extreme. Judging someone on the basis of their nails, on the basis of their shoes, on the basis of whatever the box is in our particular life. Now, this is what he's talking about here. It says, when he's talking here in 11 and 12 about judging one another. You see, we're seeing these two extremes, and we're saying clearly as a congregation, we don't want to be caught in either of these extremes. We don't want to judge in that sense. Now, all this hangs about, the theme is that of humility. It coalesces around this idea of humility. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Going back to verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it's saying here that if we judge people, we betray humility. Now, whether or not we have a judgmental attitude and a judgmental spirit is not a peripheral issue. It is not up there with, you know, whether we like black or whether we like red. It's a matter of absolute indifference. But our attitudes towards judging other people and our attitude towards gossip, our attitude towards speaking about folk, backbiting, goes right to the very heart of our relationship with God. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisee. The Pharisee and the tax collector. And remember Jesus' conclusion is, he spoke to some who were, quote, confident in their own righteousness. So this is not moralism. This is the difference between a mosque and a church. This is the difference between a kingdom hall of Jehovah's Witnesses and a Mormon temple and a church. It is not moralism saying, folk, let's not gossip. It goes right to the very heart of what we are and what we are trusting in for our righteousness, how we see ourselves and how we see God. Because if we see ourselves as the slightest bit righteous, then we will clearly move into moral superiority and we negate grace. We simply have not understood the gospel. And also slander, gossip, speaking about our brothers, judging people, destroys churches and it makes the atmosphere absolutely toxic. And you can tell a toxic church right away. You can tell a church is run by wolves very, very clearly. Verse 11, 12, three things. Number one, we notice here a clear command. Look at verse 11. It's a clear command. Brothers, do not slander one another. Like the word sonnet, we have to unpack it a little bit. What does the word slander mean? Well, it literally means to talk one another down. Literally, it means to talk behind their back in a derogatory manner. It's used, for example, in Psalm 101. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. And it's connected to humility. The psalm says, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. And so God is onto it. Him will I not endure. God is onto it, and he will not let it go. I love the, I think the authorized version, I've not read the AV here, but I think the authorized version translates it, if not here, certainly somewhere else, as a backbiter. And that brings out the animalistic nature of it. Gossip is not a weakness. Gossip is what animals do. It's like a wild animal going behind someone and biting them. You see these wildlife programs, don't you, of the whatever it is, the wild animal, the lion or the tiger chasing the wildebeest, and it jumps on its back and it takes it down and it destroys it. It's going to go down, 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 down. That's what backbiting is. It's not harmless. And very often the person doing the backbiting is not aware of the injury and effect that that has on the person. It's a spirit of negative criticism, this atmosphere of judging, this atmosphere of condemnation, this atmosphere of picking faults, this atmosphere of seeing the wrong thing all the time. And it can be pervasive in churches. That's the clear command. Do not slander one another. It doesn't mean, obviously, not to have any opinion about anything. But it means don't go behind their back. Don't do this animalistic thing. Now, it's got a bit of history. Leviticus 19:16, in the Levitical code, it says, don't spread slander among the people. Imagine these ancient people. This is quite interesting, isn't it? You have these ancient people going through the desert. You know, they're living out life in the camp of Israel, and they're I don't know what they're wearing. They're not wearing, you know, Levi's and Hollister tops. They're wearing animal skins, and you know, the guys have got beard. They're not empty aftershave. They don't drive cars. They're a completely different world from us. But they're backbiting gossips, just the same as we are. Cultures change, but cultures really don't change all that much. There's nothing new under the sun. You read some of the old Latin, Roman stories, and what are they moaning about? They're moaning about the young people making too much noise. They're talking about flashy people. They're talking, you know, nothing's changed. Nothing has changed in this world. There has always been slander. There has always been speaking against a brother. Now, what does it look like? Slander need not be wrong. It need not be lacking in fact. You could say, well, I know a certain person in church. I know Zedric. I think I'm quite safe. There's no Zedrics here. I've never met a Zedric in my entire life. And I maybe know something about Zedric that is absolutely true. I may know that, I don't know, Zedric has got a habit. And Zedric's never out at the bookies. And it may be true. And Zedric may be a member of our church. And I may say to someone, you know, Zedric, he's got a bit of a habit. You know, he's never out at the bookies. Most of you think that he's going into Ali Paul's for a pie, but he's not really. He's just slipping into the bookies there for a few bets. And that may be true. But if you are secretly almost feeling superior because you don't have that habit, then you're guilty of verse 11. Why tell others about Zedric unless it's going to help him? Why not say to Zedric, If you've got he's in your community group or something, Cedric, is gambling a problem with you? He may say, mind your own business. Or he may say, thank you that there is somebody in the church that I can trust who loves me. And if you, hey, Cedric, have you got a problem with gambling? Can I tell you, I understand where you are. Because I've got a problem. You've got a problem with X. I've got a problem with Y. Here's what I do with my problem. So you see, slander here is not necessarily an untrue thing. It can be a true thing. Worse is passing on what is not true. And that can be very, very subtle. The moment you hear such a thing, take it out of circulation. The moment you hear something that's just not true, that the facts are being skewed, you know the old party game. Well, it's called a party game. I've never played it in my entire life. But, you know, Chinese whispers, you have a sentence and you pass it around the room. And the sentence starts off, the cat went to Birmingham in a red Ferrari, and on the motorway services he bought a Kit Kat, and whilst eating the Kit Kat he had a heart attack, and miraculously he rose again, and he is a reincarnated cat because he's now a Buddhist. Now that's his first sentence. By the time you get 30 times on, you've got some mangled up story about a dog eating a biscuit and it's now, turned into a Mormon. You know, the story as it goes round the room just changes completely. Maybe we're better not to say anything. Now, the thing here, brothers, do not slander one another. The thing that is really powerful in that verse for me is when I look at Revelation 12:10 and I see there the name given to the devil, and the name given to the devil is the slanderer. So I realize that whenever I slander and I backbite, that I am never more like the devil. And I am never doing the devil's work more than when I do that. The talk in Northern Ireland about wine being the devil's milk. Well, a wee glass of wine is nothing compared to slanderous, malign, bitter gossip. And remember, when we do it, we've missed the mark. We're seeing righteousness in ourselves. We're not recognizing that this church is not a pure church. That it's not a perfect church, that it is full of men and women and young people who are a mess. A mess. A clear command. Do not slander one another. And then secondly, we see an arrogant contradiction. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. If you engage in gossip, if you engage in slander, if you're behind someone's back, it's an arrogant contradiction, because what you're doing is you're judging the law. Now, this is not just any old law. This is the royal law of God. This is what God is saying. And what is the law? The law is summarized in what? You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. The moral law is summarized in that expression, and you're not loving your neighbor as yourself if you are gossiping about them. So we sin against one another when we gossip. We sin against God, because we're arrogantly saying the law doesn't count. and we're sinning against our brother and sister. Paul expands this in Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. When we backbite, we judge the law. Judging the law is incredibly arrogant. You take speeding. Now, most motorists think that the law about speeding is ridiculous. And we flaunt it. In the UK last year, approximately 2,000 people were killed on roads. How many people were murdered? 640 people were murdered. So we may say, well, the resources of the police are ridiculous. You know, when we're pulled over at Daviot, we say, why don't you go and catch some murderers instead of pulling innocent people in? And as one who's broken the law a few times in that regard, you've got to say, it's a stupid law. No, you've got to respect the law. It's there for a reason. Speeding is incredibly dangerous. And it is right that the resources of the police go into enforcing that. Oh, you wish that they would sometimes put their little hairdryer up in Murray Road there instead of in Daviot, but that's not for this place. But there's an arrogance, isn't there, sometimes when you argue against the law. You're above it. Now, that is bad when it's the law of the land. We're all subject to it. And very often you always read in the Daily Mail of some poor high-ranking police officer who's been done for speeding, because we are all subject to it. And if we tell lies about it, we end up in jail with those with whom we told the lies to. The law is to be respected. And yet it says here, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law. When we ignore the law, then, we become a judge. And that ties in exactly with the Satan reference. Because an arrogant contradiction says we are above the law. It says we know better than God. It takes us right back to the seed of the first rebellion in the Garden of Eden. You shall be as gods. And it takes us right into the heart of sin, which is a declaration of independence from God and superiority to God. So it's not a minor personality glitch. It's rampant sin against the holy God and against his law. A clear command, an arrogant contradiction. Thirdly, a stinging question. A stinging question is right at the end. As God says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your neighbor? This is, as John Blanchard calls it, an exquisite use of sanctified sarcasm. Who are you to judge your neighbor? If God is judge, and he is the one who's able to save and destroy, if he is judge, who are we to take our place? Why ought we not to judge? There are two reasons. Number one, there is a lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. On Thursday, I was coming out of Tesco, onto what we call the Tesco roundabout, turning right up the A96 towards the Smithton roundabout. And as you know, you can go straight along the A96 and two cars can merge in. So I'm merging in. There's a lorry behind me. and there is this horn going beep, beep, beep. And then it's a long, and I look behind and there's this white lorry. And I'm not happy. I'm driving along and I'm looking in the mirror, and the company, it's one of those companies that you can read the name of the company through your mirror. So I take note of the number of the lorry and the phone number. I drive up to Smithton and drive into Smithton Shop Layby, and the lorry drives in behind me. He's clearly going to buy a paper. And I said, got out of my car, go up to him, I said, "What's all that racket about?" Well, he says, "I know. Did you hear it?" And then I thought, I says, I was nice. I thought it was you. Oh, he says, "No, mate, no, mate." And he says, "My horn doesn't work." And he, "Is that nutcase behind me? You see the point? I'm about to report a guy to his employees for road rage, and he's entirely innocent. I'm assuming, because I'm hearing an incredibly violent blast of the horn that is coming from him, I don't see the whole picture. I'm acting on a lack of knowledge. I'm not omniscient. I'm just making assumptions, which are absolutely crazy. And it was the nutcase of a guy in the Mondeo behind him that was making all the racket." A lack of knowledge informs that phrase, "Who are you to judge your neighbor?" We don't know the story of people's lives. Someone may bite their nails. How dare I judge anyone for that? I don't know what they've gone through. Someone is uptight and cantankerous and difficult to live with. Maybe there's a story behind that that we don't know. Someone's doing all their best in this church to just hold it all together. Yes, sometimes they're stroppy and short and lose their temper. Sometimes they act irrationally and they're really difficult to live with. And that's just me. And you wonder, is there a reason behind that? Is there a story in people's lives in this church which we are not aware of? Someone is engulfed in a habit that's difficult to kick. How dare we judge when we don't know the story? We don't know the pressures. We don't know the environment. We don't know the genetics. We just don't know. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Paul said a wise thing. He said, "Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden and expose the motive of people's hearts." Are you judging someone in this church just now? Yeah, there's a lack of knowledge, but secondly, there's a lack of goodness. Who are you to judge your neighbor? That takes us to that great story in John chapter 8, 1 to 11, where the woman is taken in adultery and all the goons are surrounding her, and they've all got stones and they're taking up the stone and they're want to crush it down. These weren't wee chuckies, these were big boulders. And Jesus stands there and he writes in the sand. And he says these very profound and powerful words. You, the one who is without sin, let them cast the first stone. And they all skulked away. Remember how it ends? And only Jesus was left. The one who is without sin cast the first stone. And in that gathering, he was the only one who was without sin. And he didn't cast the stone. He said, go and sin no more. We come back to humility here and grace and just understanding where we are before God. You see, this is not just a moral talk about gossip. This is a profound challenge to what we think we are before the living God. Do you study the scriptures? Don't come on Sunday night to study the scriptures. More importantly, let the scriptures study you. And me. So, who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for its clarity, for its power tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you are faithful when we are not. You see all things, we don't. Great is your faithfulness. Bless us now. Amen.